Enjoy this. Well, it was a great week last week for Vacation Bible School. And so of all the good things you saw in that video, kids digging into the Word and learning the gospel message and all of these things, what's the one thing everybody's going to remember about the video? Lori getting hit in the face with the ball. That's right. That's right. Rightly so. Hey, listen, if we did have a great week last week. I'm confident of this, that the kids who attended, man, they walked away with at least a clearer understanding of the gospel. And so it was a good week last week. If you were involved in any way last week, if you came and volunteered your time, why don't you stand up really quickly? Do it. So thank you. Thank you for coming and being a part. Listen, it really was a blast. And so next week, we're going to get it on the calendar really soon for next year. And so be prepared to hear really quickly about the dates for next year so you can go ahead and put it on your calendar and reserve that time to come and be a part of discipling our kids. It was far more a blessing for me than it was to the kids. And so come and be a part of that. Okay. So you are at the Gathering Place Wardville this morning, and so there are some new faces here. I just want to welcome you and tell you we're glad you're here. My name's Eric. I'm one of the pastors here at TGP Wardville, and so we just want you to know this. If you don't walk away with anything else after today, we want you to know this, that we love the gospel, right? We love the gospel, the idea that there are the truth that we have a holy God, and He created us to enjoy perfect fellowship with Him. But because of our rebellion and our desire to be our own gods, right? Like that's what the heart of all sin is that we have the desire to be our own gods. We are separated from the love of that holy God. The very source of life, we are cut off from Him. And there's nothing that we can do to fix it. Our rebellion is infinitely offensive to a holy God, which means there's nothing we can do to mend that separation. So, Jesus came. Kids, Jesus came and He died on a cross, right? And if we trust Him, we believe in Him, we worship Him as God, He makes our hearts whole again and makes us right with God. That's the gospel, where once we were orphans and far away, God drew us near and He adopted us and made us feel welcome. And so hopefully you see that this morning in the songs we sing and what comes out of our mouths, that we are all about the gospel. And here's what I'm confident in, the gospel will welcome you in this place just like God welcomes us into His presence. And so we hope that as a result of the gospel, you feel welcomed here. And so we want to take just a moment to welcome you. And this seems really traditional, but our people love people. And so we want you to do this. If you're a guest, just stand. We're going to stand where you are. Why don't you stand with me? If you're a guest here, why don't you just stay where you are? If you're a regular here or a member here, why don't you go and find somebody you don't know, make them feel welcome, and that would be great. So why don't you get up and do that now. Okay, there's several things wrong. song for that today.
Back to our seats. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's good to see the love, feel the love in the room. Sing a song that I can't even begin to claim any sort of brilliance in this. This is purely just God saying, this is for this week. I'm sure by now all of you know Supreme Court ruling this week. Just a lot of talking on social media this week. I think this is a great time for us to be reminded of who God is, be reminded that He is completely in control, that He is completely sovereign, that nothing happens outside of His plan. He is completely worthy. And this morning we're going to sing a line that just simply says that our God is the only righteous judge ruling over us with kindness and wisdom. Let's take rest in this as we sing.
Thank you.
give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, holy.
You give life, you are life.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
Father, it is the very breath in our lungs that is under your command. God, the blood through our veins, only because you allow it. Great are you, Father. God, we long to see you. God, we long for your coming. Father, this world drives itself into chaos and despair. We long to see you. Father, we long to come home.
So before we get into Romans chapter 7, where we're going to spend our time this morning, or some of our time this morning, just wanted to talk a little bit about the Supreme Court ruling this week, kind of where we fall out, all right? Most of you have heard, it's a pretty landmark decision, probably as heavy as the Roe versus Wade decision. And so I feel like we need to address it. And so my feelings I'm going to share kind of echo those of some of our leaders, such as Dr. Russell Moore, who speaks on behalf of the Southern Baptist Convention when it comes to ethics and things like that to the government. And so, listen, I was probably where a lot of you were when you heard the news. I was tempted to despair. It was really hard for fear not to grip my heart. All the implications of what the Supreme Court ruling may mean, and how that fleshes itself out. So imagine some of you are there, wondering how this is going to affect us as a local body. So I just want us to do this. I want us to look at two reasons really quickly why we can take courage in the face of this decision by our Supreme Court. Number one is this: light shines the brightest in the deepest darkness. Right? We know that to be true. Christianity stands out more clearly in the midst of a culture that opposes it more starkly. Right? The more antithetical to Christianity our culture becomes, the more Christianity stands out. We talked about Paul painting this picture of this backdrop of darkness against which the gospel sparkles. And the same is true about our culture. Light shines the brightest in the deepest darkness. And so we can carry this over to another truth that's proven to be historically true. And it's this, and this one is tough. And I say this with a heavy heart. Christianity flourishes in the midst of persecution. Historically, that's been true. Today, it's true. We see this in places like China and North Korea, where the church is exploding and thriving and it's healthy. We shouldn't be surprised by the downward spiral of our culture. Jesus didn't say, did he? Did Jesus say, hey, take heart, everything's going to get better and then I'm going to come back? He didn't say that, did he? He said things are going to get continually worse until I come back. We should expect persecution. Jesus says that the world hated him and it will hate his followers as well. So in the midst of that solemn truth, we need to always remember that the gospel shines brightest in the deepest darkness. So, man, in some weird way, I take courage in that. Second is this: God's throne and his purposes are never, ever, ever in jeopardy. Ever, ever, regardless of what the Supreme Court says. His power and his reign are unending. God is still ruling over his creation, and Jesus is still leading in the advance of his kingdom, and his kingdom is advancing. And our call has not changed. We're still called to live out the great command to love God and love others, and we're still called to carry out the great commission and to make disciples. So, in light of this, how do we respond? So that's how we take courage. How do we respond? Number one, we're going to respond with love. It's really easy to talk about a law or a movement and remain devoid of compassion and love, isn't it? Like if we just talk about that movement or that law, it's really easy to disconnect ourselves and to become devoid of compassion and love. But the homosexual movement is made up of people. Right? It's made up of people. And so we need to be careful when dealing with people. We will treat people with dignity and respect in light of this fact that every person is created in the image of God. Every person, whether we agree with them or we don't, every person was created in the image of God and deserves our respect. We will treat people with grace and love in light of the fact that our own sin was just as devastating and deplorable as the sin of anyone else. And so we will treat people with grace and love. It took nothing less than the blood of the spotless Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world to cover my sin, and it will take nothing more to cover the sin of anyone else. As Paul so clearly teaches in the first three chapters of Romans, we are all in the same hopeless and desperate condition before turning to Christ. We are all hopeless. We are all desperate. It wasn't my goodness that caused Christ to love me. It was his grace and his mercy. So, we will show love to all people regardless of his or her stance on this or any other issue. We're going to act in love, right? Second, we're going to walk with conviction. We will not compromise truth. We'll stand on the Word of God in the way that it defines marriage. We will not compromise our convictions out of fear of a government. And here's why I can say that so boldly. Is because in Colossians 1, we learn that we serve a God who sets up kings and kingdoms. And he tears them down. And so we will serve that God faithfully. But here's the catch. Only when we walk in both love and conviction will we have a relevant voice on the issue. Did everybody hear that? Only when we walk in both love and conviction will we have a relevant voice. If we walk in love with no conviction, ironically, that's not love at all. Because you're not offering truth to anyone. And truth sets people free. When we walk in conviction and no love, we become a clanging cymbal. And anything we have to say, true or not, falls on deaf ears. So, how are we going to walk as a body? Here's how I encourage you to walk, how I expect us to walk as a body. We're going to walk in love and we're going to walk in conviction. And so how does that flesh itself out realistically for us? Here's what I would ask of you. I don't think Facebook is a place to battle, to do battle over this issue, right? Like, how many hearts are changed over you ranting on Facebook? Let's just get real. And if you do feel like, if you seek the Holy Spirit's guidance on this and you feel like Facebook is the place for you to go with your opinion, here's what I ask. And I ask that you make sure it's got an equal measure of both love and conviction. Is that okay with everybody? Here's what I'd like for us to do. I ask the band to stay up, the praise team to stay up, because I'd like for us to just sing through. Man, it's crazy how Wednesday they put the set list together. By the leading of the Holy Spirit and a mighty fortress. It talks about our God being the one true judge. And here we go. Right, here we go. And so they're going to lead us in that. Before they lead us in that, I would like for us to do this. I'd like for us to just take a moment for you to sit there silently, but us lifting up our prayers silently as a body together. Just pray for our nation and pray for the church to walk well through this. To walk in love and conviction. At the end of that time, I've asked Dean to come up and just close us and voice a prayer out loud for us over this issue. And so then the band's going to lead us in a mighty fortress, and then we'll dig into the Word. Okay? So why don't you just take a moment and pray. Dean, in just a few minutes, if you'll come up, grab a mic and pray for us, please.
Father, I pray that we don't ask why this happened. God, I pray we ask, what can we do about it? What can we do as Christians? And I love the song that we sang about a mighty fortress is our God. But I pray that we would not sit back in that fortress, but we would be ambassadors of your love to people who desperately need it. We sang the song that says, we pour out our praise and how great is our God, and I pray that we would show people how great you really are, how loving you are, how caring you are, how you do rule with kindness and wisdom, and that that's how you judge us. I pray that people would see your love through us, because that's what people need. The only thing that you said in your word that we need to do as Christians, how we would be identified as Christians, is that they will know we are Christians by our love, not by our ability to talk, our ability to debate, but by our love. So God, send us out into this community, send us out to whomever we come in contact with, that they would see your love through us in all that we do, because that is what's going to bring people to know you, not my ability to talk and to debate and to say this is wrong or this is right, but my ability to show them that my God loves me. That's it. God, cause us to be ambassadors for you in a loving way to a world that desperately needs you. And I pray this in your name, amen.
Keep our eyes on you. We will keep
Tune our hearts. Tune our hearts to hear you. Tune our hearts to sing your praise, Father, to bring you praise above everything. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you guys for leading us. Just a little addition here. If you see the fact that we're family, here's what you have the right to do. If you see me or anyone else in here on Facebook or any other social media and they're acting in a way that's unbecoming of a believer, follower of Christ, private message them and ask them to tone it down a little bit. Private message them. Don't like put it up on the wall or whatever. Okay? And if you were called out on it, act in grace and repentance rather than bitterness. How about that? Okay. All right, so Romans chapter 7. Is everybody there? Romans chapter 7, and it's 11:26. Hold on. Everybody ready? So we do have quite a few new faces in here. So we have been covering the book of Romans. We've been walking systematically through the book of Romans, expositionally through the book of Romans. So here's what we've learned up to this point. Beginning of Romans chapter 1, Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, tells them his authority is from God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he gives the thesis of the book, or the main point of the entire letter to the book of Romans, and it's this, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God into salvation, revealing God's righteousness and his ability to make us right with himself. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It's the thesis of the entire book. He's going to unpack it for us the rest of the letter. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 through chapter 3 verse 20, he paints this picture about where we are in our relationship with God before Christ. And he says it doesn't matter whether you're the pagan, one end of the spectrum of your desire to follow God, or you're a devout Jew on the other end of the spectrum. Regardless where you are, it's the same. We're on level playing field in the fact that we are all deserving of the wrath of God. All of us, all of humanity, deserving of the wrath of God. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, how righteous you think you are, apart from Christ, we are all in the same boat. Hopeless, desperate, lost. Right? Romans chapter 3, verse 21, he introduces the gospel, and it is the diamond against the dark backdrop that he just painted that's now popping everywhere, where it's shimmering with beauty. And so he starts in on that, and he starts talking about justification through faith alone in Christ alone. He brings up Abraham in Romans chapter 4 as the kind of the epitome of human piety, and the fact that if anyone is worthy of God's love and can pull that off, it's Abraham. And Paul says, nope, not even Abraham can do it. And he said, Abraham is not righteous in God's eyes, made right. He's not justified, made right in the eyes of God because of his works. He's justified by what? By what? Why are you whispering? By faith. He's not justified because of circumcision. He's justified because of faith. He's not justified by the law or the Torah. He's justified by faith, and he doesn't walk by sight in his experience with God. He walks by faith. That's exactly right. In Romans chapter 5, Paul begins to teach that this justification by faith alone in Christ alone has some benefits. And he says this, because of justification by faith alone, we have peace now with God. Before, we were enemies of God. It was not kumbaya, share a Coke, hold hands kind of deal. It was we were enemies of God. We barged into the throne room of God and demanded that he get off the throne so that we could occupy it. We were not friends of God. We were enemies of God. But now, Paul said, because of justification through faith alone, we now have peace with God. That's one of the benefits of justification by faith alone. It says that we have access to grace by which we stand in Romans chapter 5. And so that means this now, that we are sustained. We aren't just justified, we're sustained by this grace. It allows us to stand in the presence of a holy God now. And then finally he says we have this hope in the future glory of God, which means that we have something to hold on to. It's not just a fleeting excitement that we have as believers. What God gives us is this hope that lasts for eternity. And so Romans chapter 5 through Romans chapter 8, he expounds on this idea of hope. That's the theme. And so here we are in Romans chapter 7, where he's still talking about hope. And so let's start Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It'll be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, follow with me in your Bibles. I'm sure some of you have it on your phones or whatever the case may be. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. Again, nothing more holy about standing than sitting. It just helps us to focus. And so we're going to stand. I'm going to read this out loud. You read along with me silently where you are. And then at the end of this, I'm going to say the word of the Lord, and we're all going to respond, thanks be to God. Then you can have a seat. Romans chapter 1, I mean chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The word of the Lord. Have a seat. Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminate the word in our hearts and in our minds, and that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see truth. Help us not to miss it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so it's time for you to do some work. Everybody ready? I want you to skim back over that passage that we just read, those six verses. And I want you to give me, in one word, kind of the main topic that Paul is dealing with. The main theme. Anyone? What? Law? Someone say law? Yes, law. In one word, law would be the main theme of this passage. And so here's the thing. We're tempted when we read Romans 7... to think that the focus of the passage of Romans 7 is about the Christian life or experience. This is especially true when we read verses like what we see in verses 13 through 25, where Paul says, you know, the very things I don't want to do, I do, and things I hate, I end up doing, all these things. Don't cheat. We'll get there later, in a few weeks probably. But here's the thing. Romans 7 is not about the Christian life. That's not what the topic is. It's about the law. Or the Torah, and the part that the law plays in the Christian life. So chapters 5 through 8 are primarily about what? What did we say the theme was, chapters 5 through 8? Hope. Paul wants us to understand that justification by faith in Christ lends us hope to hold on to. Even when the Supreme Court hands down a decision that may be detrimental to our body. We have hope in the future glory of God, and that future glory of God that spills over into our present, right? Paul says we have a hope, and he talks about that in chapters 5 through 8. Remember, it's one of the benefits of justification by faith alone. We can walk in hope only because of grace we find in faith alone. So if our justification comes through faith alone, then it depends on the character of the Father and not on our ability to perform. And that's why we find hope. I want to say that again. If my justification, my standing with God, depended on anything other than the character of God, if it depended on my ability to perform, there would be no hope there, because I know myself. And you know yourself. But, But our hope lies in the fact that justification by faith alone, that puts the onus on God to uphold us, and He will. So there's a lot of hope there. However, here's what we see in chapter 6 and 7. Paul takes a little detour to deal with two main threats to that hope. Chapter 6 deals with one of those threats. Does anyone remember what that threat is discussed in chapter 6? You can flip back or flip over on your phone. Chapter 6, what's the threat that Paul talks about in chapter 6? The threat to our hope. A little three-letter word. Sin. Yes. The threat is sin. Now that's obvious, right? I mean, we're in a church this morning. You're supposed to watch out for sin. Duh. Right? However, the second one may take some people off guard. The second of the threats that Paul discusses, and listen, he places this on the same level. It's on the same threat level as sin. And it is what? What's the theme? The law. Or the Torah. So Paul has already shown his hand. Up to this point in Romans, we've seen Paul's feelings about the role of the law in salvation history, and it's pretty negative, right? So we've already seen what Paul has to say about the law and its role in salvation history. Here's what he says about it. Everybody ready? We're talking about Paul, who one time was a Pharisee. He had probably the first five books of the Bible memorized. Here's what he has to say about that law. Chapter 3, verse 20, it brings knowledge of sin. Chapter 3, verse 28, it cannot justify. Chapter 4, verse 15, it stirs up God's wrath. Chapter 5, verse 20, it increases the trespass. Chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it is contrary to grace. That's what Paul says about the law. Ten Commandments included. Contrary to grace, stirs up God's wrath, increases the trespass. Now, needless to say, these weren't the traditional Jewish feelings towards the law at the time, but it's what Paul teaches. In the previous passage that we've looked at, Paul has dealt with the fact that believers are dead to sin because of the death of Christ. That's what he says in chapter 6. We are dead to sin because of the death of Christ. And so when we identify with the death of Christ, we are now dead to sin. In today's passage, verses 1 through 6 teach us that believers are released from the bondage to the law through the same thing, through the death of Christ. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1. Everybody ready? Verse 1 states a principle. It says that the law is binding over a person as long as that person what? What? Lives. So at death, the law's power is relinquished over an individual. I mean, that makes sense, right? A law really doesn't affect a dead person. He says that he is speaking to those who know the law. Everybody see that in verse 1? To those who know the law. So here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that this may lead some of us to believe that Paul has shifted his target audience, and he's not talking to all of us. He's just, now he's picking on the Jews, because the Jews are really the ones who know the law. So this has nothing to do with me. I'm a Gentile, right? And so I can kind of tune out at this point. Paul, you get back to me when you're dealing with me. This is untrue for at least two reasons. First, he wasn't just speaking to the Jew. This passage is too closely tied to the surrounding passages. And besides this, most of the non-Jewish converts that were part of the new church, so most of the Gentiles that were part of the church at Rome were what were known as God-fearers. And that means this. These Gentiles who Paul was speaking to that were part of the new Christian church at Rome were probably, they probably spent a lot of time in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogues in Rome. And so they had heard the law preached. They were God-fearers. They heard the law preached. They probably had a pretty good grasp on the Mosaic law. The law isn't just relevant to the Jew. It's relevant to all those who come to faith in Jesus. So what's the first step to down the road to faith in Christ? Here's what it is. It's when we come to grips with the fact that God has a standard and we do not measure up. Would you agree with that? It's called, like, He reveals our sinful nature to us. He reveals our sin to us. That's the first step on the road to conversion, to faith in Christ, is when the Holy Spirit graciously gives us the gift of self-awareness, right? Graciously reveals to us the depths of our depravity. And so that's why the law is relevant to us, right? That's what Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, is that the law reveals to us our depravity and our need for Christ. And so the law is not just relevant to the Jew, it's relevant to all of us because it reveals God's standard, and it reveals, furthermore, that we fall miserably short of that standard. Man, that's not good news, right? So, before we check out from this passage because we mistakenly think that Paul is talking exclusively to the Jews, we need to remember that we need the law as God's standard, and it holds sway over all of mankind, right? We recognize the law as God's standard, and it holds sway over all of mankind, not just those who recognize it as the Mosaic Covenant. It holds sway over all of humanity. But here's what Paul says in verse 1. The law is no longer binding upon death. It loses its power at the grave. And so verses 2 and 3, he gives us an illustration of this. And so he chooses one of the laws out of the Mosaic Covenant, out of the Torah, and he uses it to show this idea of the death of Christ sets us free from the bondage of the law. And so what law does he choose to highlight? The law of marriage. So here's what he says. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So that's what the law said concerning marriage. What was the means by which the law was no longer binding? Again, what was it? Death. A death, check this out. A death had to occur in order for the power of the law to be devoid and relinquished. A death had to occur in that specific instance of marriage. But it's much more far-reaching than that. This leads to Paul's main point in verse 4. Everybody look at verse 4. Here's what he says. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Here's what Paul is saying. You ready? We as believers, as Christians, also have had to experience a death so that we can be free from the law and be joined with Christ. We had to experience a death. Now, if you've been paying attention, and if you've been taking notes, hopefully you have, to be able to contribute on Wednesday nights in small group time, there's some pretty apparent parallels between verse 4 that we just read and what we've already seen in chapter 6. There's some striking parallels. And any time the Holy Spirit felt compelled to repeat something in the Word, it's worth our attention. Would you agree with that? Yes. Yes. So here are some of the parallels. Chapter 6, verse 3 tells us that we have died to sin. Here in verse 4, we learn that we have also died to what? The law. Remember, we talked about being baptized spiritually, and baptism, water baptism by immersion, is a picture of us being baptized into Christ, right? Where we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so just as Christ was crucified, buried, and he rose again victorious over the grave, when we are baptized by immersion, believers' baptism, here's what we're telling the world. It is our public profession of faith in which we profess to the world that we are identifying with Christ's death, where we're dying to sin, dying to the bondage of the law, and we're raised to walk in a new kind of life, just like Christ was raised. Believers' baptism is a symbol that illustrates that we identify with the death of Christ. So here's what we learn in verse 4. We learn that we have died to sin and to the law. We are no longer under sin. That's how Paul puts it previously in Romans. He says we are under sin. That means this. I've explained this several times. That means this, that we are under the dominion. We are dominated by sin. The picture is of a master and a slave relationship, that we are under sin. It is the picture of a master-slave relationship. It's not that sin has influence over us. It just doesn't, well, sin got me there. It is sin dominates us and owns us. And the same is true about the law. We are under sin. We are under the law. But once we die, we are baptized into Christ. The Bible says this. We are no longer under the domination of sin, no longer under the domination of the law and its crushing weight. And God's standard apart from Christ is a crushing weight. This means that neither one of them, sin nor the law, owns us any longer. There's a new master. They did own us, but now they do not. Here's what that means. They no longer dictate and determine our destiny. Because of the work of Christ, we are free from both. Everybody hear that? We are free from both sin and the crushing weight of the law. We see another parallel between verse 4 and chapter 6 in the fact that there are results that come from uniting with Christ in his death and resurrection. At the end of verse 4, what's the reason? To whom you have been raised from the dead, why? In order that, what? We may bear fruit for God. That's right. Verse 22 of chapter 6 says that we have fruit because we have identified with Christ's death when it comes to sin. We have fruit leading to holiness. So here's what Paul is telling us. Everybody ready? This newfound freedom that we have. And so we can, man, my flesh immediately goes to this place. Free from the law. Yeah, I'm free from the law. Do whatever I want. Free from the law. Free from sin. Dead in Jesus. Do what I want. That's not exactly what Paul is talking about. Here's what he's saying. This newfound freedom is not a freedom to live as we please. This newfound freedom is given so that we can have the freedom to live like Jesus. Where before we didn't have that freedom. We didn't have that ability. But now, freedom from sin, freedom from the law, doesn't mean freedom to live however we please. It means freedom to live like Jesus. So, at this point, we got to ask the question, why? Why did we need to be released from the law? Here's why. Verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul says that sin used the law as a deadly instrument. Sin used the law to kill us. He says this, that the law aroused sinful passions within us. Now, he doesn't go into much explanation here about what that means. He does elsewhere, but I think that human nature gives us a great picture of this truth. I see it more and more the more that Tucker becomes mobile. And so, underneath our TV is like an AV processor, the speakers run through it and all that stuff, and it's pretty bland looking, to be honest with you. Like, he has toys that like light up and shoot flares out of them and like hover and spin and all this junk, right? Colorful. And yet he's mesmerized by this thing underneath our TV, this black box. And you know why he's mesmerized by it? Because one day he went to push a button and I said this word, no. Immediately I saw it click. So now I was like, Tucker, don't you do it. And look, like it played out in front of my eyes how the law arouses sinful desires. You laugh, but you've seen it, right? The one thing your kids want to do is the one thing you tell them not to do. Don't you jump in that mud puddle. Otherwise, the mud puddle wouldn't even be an attraction. Right? Isn't that crazy how human nature works that way? We've all seen this, that the best way to increase popularity of something is to tell people not to do it. Don't you do that. Right? It's wrong to get a tattoo. Now everybody's got tattoos. Right? And we can think of countless examples of this, and not just in kids. I mean, it's true about us as adults. Adults. The best way to increase the popularity of anything is to tell people not to do it. The law arouses sinful passions. On top of this, here's why we had to be set free. Paul has already expressed the law took sin to the next level of transgression. And here's what it means by transgression. It's the violation of an explicit command. And so it's not just that, hey, just there's this general concept that murder is wrong, and so we shouldn't murder, and so we just generally obey this vague feeling that we have, right? And sometimes we disobey it. But the second God said, hey, thou shalt not murder, the guilt increased exponentially when we break that command, because it's no longer just this vague feeling or this sense of what's right and what's wrong. It's an explicit command given by the Father. And so, the law took sin to the next level of transgression, or the violation of a specific command. So in essence, here's what Paul is saying. Here's why we need to be set free. Paul says that the law made disobedience more appealing, and it caused the guilt to increase exponentially. Thank you. It caused disobedience to be more appealing, and it caused the guilt to increase exponentially. That's why we need to be freed from it. Disobedience, more appealing, and increased guilt. Free us. Verse 5 tells us why we needed to be released. Verse 6 tells us what we were released into. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Here's what we need to remember. Freedom from the law does not mean freedom from God's authority over us. Everybody with me? Freedom from the law does not mean freedom from God's authority over us. It does, however, mean that His authority or His claim over us is shown in a new and powerful way, and that's through the Spirit. Paul talks about the old way of the written code, and here's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the letter of the law. He's talking about the Mosaic law as being fundamentally an external demand. In other words, the law says, here's how you are to live. Here's how you are to live. And we see that standard, and it's daunting because the bar is set infinitely higher than we can reach. And on top of that, check this out. Our hearts aren't even interested in reaching. So here's what Paul means by the old written way. He's talking about an external demand, right? So instead of exhausting behavior regulations and modifications that say, here's how you are to live, the Spirit brings our dead hearts to life and says, here's what you will love. It's a huge difference. Just a huge difference in saying, here's how you're to live. And I'm going to change your heart, and here's what you're going to love. Right? So this new heart that the Spirit gives us loves God and loves His standard. This new heart of love then dictates how we live. It's an intrinsic change rather than an extrinsic one. It flows out of the Spirit within us. That's why Jesus said this. Jesus said that His yoke was easy and His burden was light. The law is neither easy nor light. As believers, when we draw close to Jesus and walk in the Spirit, the lives that we live naturally flow from a heart that has been set free from sin and the law. As a result, because of our baptism with Christ, here's something astounding. You ready? We are pleasing to a holy God. Pleasing to a holy God. It doesn't come through any other way other than justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That is where we draw this hope. We get peace with God, grace from God, and we have this hope that's founded in God because of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And that changes the way we live. Right? It's not here's how you're to live, it's here's what you're going to love. And when our lives flow out of that new heart, and we are pleasing to a holy God, it does not come through our works. What are you depending on this morning for your hope? Chapters 5 through 8 are all about hope. What are you placing your hope in? Is it in your innate goodness, in your ability to perform well enough to catch the eye of an infinitely holy God? Good luck. When the Bible says that even the best of our works is like filthy rags in His sight. This morning, maybe you've never, ever trusted in Christ. You've never come to Christ in faith alone. Where you come empty with empty and open hands saying, Jesus, I've got nothing to offer. I can't fix this on my own. You have to do it for me. I submit to you. Please fix what my sin has broken. If you've never done that this morning, maybe your morning. Today may be the day of salvation for you. And so we're going to continue in a time of worship. And this is going to be worship through response to what God has spoken. So there are going to be several different ways in which we're going to worship in response to what God has spoken this morning. First, the praise team is going to come back up and lead us in worship through song. And we just talked about the gospel and how, man, the weight of the law has been lifted from us. And the Holy Spirit now gives us a new heart that loves God and His standards. And listen, that is worth celebrating. And so we're going to celebrate through song this morning. And so the praise team is going to come up and lead us. The offering plate is down front. We don't pass an offering plate where you can mindlessly drop in a check or whatever and in order to check off something on a list that you do here to impress God. We want this to be an act of worship. And so come down, bring a friend, bring your family down and talk about God's goodness and His provision. And let it be an act of worship. The altar is open. Some of your life group leaders will be down here to pray with you. If you need someone to pray with you or over you, if you need someone to introduce you to Jesus today, we'd love to do that. But the best picture of the gospel that we can give to you this morning is on each side of the altar, you'll find two little tables. On those tables is a plate with broken bread and a cup with juice. And the broken bread represents the broken body of Jesus. We talked about Jesus dying. And we have to associate with that death, identify with His death. This is a picture of His death, the broken body. And His body was broken for us to pay for, to atone for our sin, your sin, my sin. The cup has juice in it, which represents His blood that the Bible says washes us white as snow and covers us with the righteousness of Christ. And so, believer, we ask that this morning you come and partake of the table. The band's going to start to play. You need to come down, take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, eat it. But as you do, we want it to be a time of reflection, to don't let your mind wander. Let it be a time of reflection. Once you reflect on what Christ has done, he atoned for our sin. His blood washed us whiter than snow. That's something that he did for us. We want to remember what Christ has done. We want to acknowledge that who he is now, that right now he's still our mediator, our great high priest, seated beside the right hand of the Father, pleading our case before a holy judge. And so we want to acknowledge who Jesus is now and what he's doing now. And then finally, we will look forward to the future where one day Jesus is going to make all things new. Right? And this little table is going to become the huge banqueting table of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And here's where our hope is. If you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, come to him by faith alone, the Bible says that you're guaranteed a spot at that table. Your justification will lead to your sanctification. Your sanctification will end in your glorification, a spot at the table. And so we're going to acknowledge what Jesus will do. One day he's going to make all things new. Our flesh will fall in line with the new spirit that's been given to us. And that how incredible is that? Our flesh will no longer be warring against the Spirit of God within us. Good stuff. And so one day Jesus is going to do that. So believer, as you come, remember what Christ has done, acknowledge what he's doing now, look forward to the future, what he's going to do. If you're not a believer, if you've never turned to Jesus in repentance and faith, we ask you not come and partake of the table. This is a family thing. Instead, we ask you come and partake of Christ. He is the greater gift. Won't you stand with me as I pray? Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We acknowledge the fact that we can only love you, God, because you have loved us first. And thank you for the ultimate display of that love, Jesus, who died a painful death so that we can be set free from sin and the law, so that we can be made right with you. I pray that we would never let that truth escape us and go far from our minds and our thoughts. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Glad you're here today, and thank you for being patient. I know we ran a little bit long today, and to be honest with you, I'm not scared of you at all. I'm scared of the adults that are working with our kids upstairs. So we're going to move quickly. I think July 12th, we're going to have baptismal service and a commissioning service for all those members who have gone through new member training, signed their membership covenant, and turned in the new member survey. And so if you've done all of those things, come prepare on the 12th to be commissioned. If you have not yet, turn them in, and we'll be good. And we're also having a baptism, and so come. We're having dinner on the ground afterwards. I think the church is going to provide the meat and the drinks, so you bring desserts and sides, and we're going to sit and eat together because that's something we do well. So I think that's it. Check Facebook for Mommy and Me. Yeah, let's close with the Apostles' Creed. Everybody say this with me, please. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into the grave. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go have a blessed week. You're loved.